The words in Psalms 100, verse 4 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And this morning, I trust that we came with thankful hearts, and we've already heard this morning about being thankful, and I've been blessed by being here this morning. Also, we read in Ephesians 4, chapter 5, verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe in this season of thanksgiving, we turn our hearts and our lives to our minds towards thanksgiving, living thankful lives. It's a lifestyle, as we heard already, and it has more to do with turkey than having turkey for lunch. You know, that may be included, but it's not the essence of our happiness. And thankful people are happy people. I believe grateful people, it shows up in people's lives and in their demeanor and how they respond to life in general if they are living thankful lives. And, you know, we as Christians should especially be thankful. We see people around us that are maybe not Christians, and still they have a thankful heart, a grateful heart. But we as Christians need to have a more of a grateful heart because of the pardon. We heard already about that this morning. We've been pardoned from so much, and we are grateful. This morning, as I was thinking about what I'm grateful for, I was thinking of, we're thinking about the 500-year anniversary of Anabaptism and how that works, and we also have that book in our church. We may be studying that some Wednesday evenings. I'm not sure. And so we're kind of thinking along the same lines. And as I was thinking about the Sunday school lesson and some of those things with the ships out on the sea, and I had to think of the people that came across, our ancestors, and our Anabaptist forefathers, maybe the Pilgrims, the Puritan people, the Quakers. They came for religious freedoms. And today we are eating from vineyards and gardens we didn't plant. We're drinking from wells that we didn't dig. And this morning we are a blessed people. And we've become so accustomed to it and so affluent in that we almost forget our identity sometimes, and we forget the price that they paid to do that. You know, many people coming across in those tight, cramped boats died on the way over. Many people didn't make it. Some came over and they didn't make it. They also didn't know what they were going to encounter on the eastern shore. They didn't realize that there were Indians there. It was Indian territory and a new land. And so we've been greatly blessed. We're a blessed people. I would say in the world today, I don't know what the percentages are, but there's a very low percentage of people that are as blessed as we are this morning. And yet, sometimes we forget that we to be thankful. We just plain forget to be thankful. We take things for granted. We get up in the morning, we go about our work, and we think that's what's making it happen. And really, it's not. We are to be thankful to God first and foremost. And yes, the work needs to happen, but we don't want to forget the price Jesus paid for us and the price that our forefathers paid to get us where we're at today. And so too many times we forget that, I believe. And so it's a blessing to be here this morning. I greet each of you in the name of Jesus, the one that we came to exalt and to speak about today. And there are other ministers here, quite a few other ministers that I would rather listen to than myself. But I was called to this work this morning, and I want to do my part in that. The Sunday school lesson this morning was interesting. I found it very interesting that I came really close to preaching on that subject this morning. But at the last minute, I kind of changed my direction before I knew what the Sunday school lesson was. So God works in all these situations, but I was blessed by that, and I may refer to that a little bit later as we go into this into the sermon. The heading of my sermon is Exceeding Abundance, and it's based upon Ephesians 3, 19, 20, and 21. I'm going to read that. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the work power that worketh in us. And we're serving a God that is exceeding abundant. When he gives us blessings, when he decides to bless us, often it goes far beyond what we expected. And it says here, anything that we ask or think, sometimes we can't even go there. We can't even imagine how he's going to bless us. And when we're asking for blessing, and if it's in God's will, see, sometimes God withholds the blessings for a while. But there's always something that the Christian can find himself to be blessed in. There's never a situation that a Christian enters that somewhere along the line in that experience that he can't find a blessing in that experience. I strongly believe that. And so exceeding abundance, and abundance is the opposite of stingy, I believe Webster says. And as I was thinking of being stingy, too many times when the offering plate comes around, we get a little stingy, don't we? Well, I just didn't make as much money this week, or this year's been tough. But God doesn't operate that way. God operates in abundance when he does things. We people are stingy. I read a story of John D. Rockefeller when he was a very rich man. He lived in the late 20s and 30s there, and I believe he passed away in 1937, but he was, I think, the wealthiest man alive at the time. And according to what he would have been making today, he made about $2 billion a year. He was very wealthy. He liked to play golf in Florida. So he'd go to Florida, and he'd work with his, the caddy was dragging his old golf clubs around, and probably didn't have a golf cart like they sell these days. And so this guy was rolling them around, and he'd give him a dime for doing all that. Now, I would call that stingy if I was making $2 billion a year. I would at least give him a dollar. But anyway, whatever that means, God doesn't operate that way. His wealth, his riches are for us Christians this morning. It is for all people, but we need to claim that. We need to come to him and claim those riches. And so when I think about the abundance that he has for us, that we are exceeding abundantly blessed people. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So we serve a God that his depth of his riches and his knowledge and his wisdom, we can't figure it out. It's far beyond us, and we shouldn't even try to figure it out. And yet and there are people that think they're smarter than God. They want to outsmart God. That was a problem in the garden. They felt God was withholding something from them, and so they were just curious how it would be if they tasted that fruit. Maybe the devil had deceived them, said, yeah, you're going to get wise like God if you eat that fruit. Well, they got wise all right. And today we're living in that wisdom. And it's called the worldly wisdom. And then there's a godly wisdom. And this morning we want to be engaged in the godly wisdom, I believe. As I was thinking about people that were abundantly blessed beyond all that they could think or ask, and I fall in that category. I think all of us do. But maybe we refer to that a little later. But my mind went to Joseph. And Joseph, he was a young man. He was 17 years old. He went out to check on his brothers. And we know the story. He went out there. He was probably just a little bit arrogant. Could it be that he was a child, favored child, had a fancy coat on, probably didn't work as hard as his mean brothers did. But there he was, probably a favored child. It said his dad favored him. And he went out and he told his dad, he used to tell his dad how evil they were. He was a tattletale. And I believe he had some faults. But he was also a young man that had God on his side. And he knew where to turn. And so all of a sudden, his world ended when they threw him in a pit. You know, this morning, as we read the Sunday school lesson in Mark, if you read that lesson in Mark chapter 4, it says, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I believe at that point in time, Joseph could have said, "Lord, don't you care? I thought you had work for me to do." And then they sell him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites. They take him down to Egypt, sell him to Potiphar. And we know the story. And I believe if I'd have been a favorite Hebrew child at that time, and the way Joseph was, I think my world would have ended right there on the auction block. Here I am, sold as a slave. My brothers sold me as a slave. And they took the money, and they're probably partying with that money. And, you know, what's Dad going to say? There could have been a lot of things that when it went through Joseph's mind. He was 17 years old, the Bible says, when that happened. And, you know, he was sold on the auction block for a slave. But we think that's bad. Things got worse. Yeah. First thing we knew, he was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar liked the guy. And he had a way about him. He saw that the palace, everything prospered under Joseph's hand because God was with him. But, you know, he got in trouble. And it wasn't by his own working. He got in trouble because of his integrity. He got in trouble because he was doing the right thing, my friends. And that, to me, is, you know, they threw him in prison because he did the right thing. You know, I preached out there last Sunday. I was out at HCF and preached to men that are in prison because they did the wrong thing, probably, most likely. And very few of them that would be there for doing the right thing, I doubt. But prison is still prison. And so he gets thrown in prison. Now, I don't know how long he was in prison, but I would say close to 10 years because it says there, I don't know how long he was in Potiphar's house, but when he got out of prison, he was 30 years old, I believe, when he stood before Pharaoh. It says there in the scriptures that he was 30 years old. So somewhere along the line, he was in prison quite a while. And but he was in prison because that's where God wanted him. You know, sometimes God makes us situations in our lives come into our lives, and we shouldn't complain too loudly about that situation because sometimes he puts us there so that we become someone he can use. I believe Joseph was a young man that God could use for the kingdom, for the children of Israel. But you know, he had a few rough edges. He had some things that need to be straightened out in his life. And the way to teach him that was in the prison. You know, he went down there, first thing you know, the prison guard turned everything over to him. You know, he had a big job in front of him. And he was favored. We never, ever once hear him complaining about his situation. I read nothing that Joseph ever complained about his situation. But the only thing he said was to the butler and the baker when they were down there and he interpreted their dreams. And they went back out. The dreams came true. And he told the butler, now he said, if you go back, you tell the Pharaoh, you tell Potiphar or whoever, that I'm about me down here. He said, I'm in here because I didn't do anything wrong. And he did mention that. And he said, just remember me when you get out. Well, it was 2 years later, and he was still there. He was still faithful. And what was he doing? I believe he was building a relationship with God. I believe he was in prayer. I believe he had to be because God continued blessing him. You know, God blesses people who put themselves in the way of a blessing. I think he put himself in a way of a blessing. Let's remember that. So there he was. He finally came out. He became second in command. Do you think when he was in prison that he ever expected to see his father again or his brothers again? Do you think he ever expected to be in a position next to Pharaoh? I don't think he did. God took him out of there and blessed him exceeding abundantly above all that he could ask or think. I believe. That's one good example in my mind. He worked exceeding abundant in his life. I think Joseph was just looking if they could just let me out of prison. Not only was he a slave, he was also a slave and a prisoner. He had a double whammy on him. He wasn't just, So the other one that I thought about was Job. And here was another case of a man because he suffered for his righteousness. And this actually happened in the realms of eternal realms, and we don't know how it happens in the spirit world. And sometimes we wonder, why things go the way they do. And I believe Job was one. I don't think he had a very clear picture of what was going on in the spiritual world. I don't think he didn't realize that he was being used as an example. But that's a little bit different twist to the thing, to this. But Job was there. His world was totally upside down. He lost all his livestock, lost all his children, lost everything, lost it all. And there he was, reduced to sackcloth and ashes, and then he got boils yet. Yeah, double whammy, again, got boils. What do you think Job was sitting there? He was scratching himself with this stick. What do you think the best thing would have been for him? If I'd have been in that situation, the only thing I would have been asking God for is that he would heal me. That's all I would ask God for, just please heal me. I wouldn't ask for anything, I just want to be healed. But God healed him, and he abundantly, exceedingly abundantly blessed him with more than he ever had before. Why? Because Job did not curse God and die. He might have even lost his wife, I'm not sure. Because she told him to do that, to curse God and die. And he didn't. But in the end, Job was very blessed. Why? Because he had been faithful. He'd been faithful. We also think about, in Luke 15, we read of the prodigal son. And as I was thinking about that account, the prodigal son came home. He'd wasted all his living on whatever while living. And he came home, and the only thing he wanted is to be a servant. But the humility, I'm talking about humility here. I believe humility is what helped these people become exceeding abundantly blessed. But this young man came home, and all he wanted was a job. I'll be a servant. But instead of that, his dad came out, and he'd been watching him for him. And obviously, there were no grudges there on his dad's side. Obviously, his dad had forgiven him, or he wouldn't have been out there watching for him. And so he was out there looking for the son. He saw him coming a long ways off. He brought him in. He cleaned him up. He put a new robe on him. He put sandals on his feet. He put a bracelet on his hand for identification, and that young man was a son again. He wasn't just a servant, he was a son. He was an heir again to the kingdom. Friends, that's what he's done for us this morning. That's what he did for me and you. We've been out there wandering around in the pig pen, and God brought us in through the work of the Holy Spirit and maybe other people praying for us. We've been blessed that way, friends. We have people praying for us. We have people that are concerned about us. Are we listening to the voice of God, young people, all of us? Do we listen to God? This young man came in, and he was exceeding abundantly blessed because of more than he ever thought he would deserve or have. In John 6, we read where Jesus was out there with 5,000 people. He was preaching. They were hungry. The day was getting on. Those people would have all left hungry. There they were, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. All the food around. Jesus took that, and he blessed it. And he blessed and he asked God to bless that. And it exceeded everything they could imagine. Everybody was fed, and they have 12 baskets left over. Had little sack lunches to go home with you. Can you imagine that? I can, because we serve a God that is out to bless his people. Now, this is not a prosperity gospel I'm preaching this morning, because it does come with some things. God leads us through some times so that we can see his blessings in our lives. God doesn't just bless us if we're unfaithful. He doesn't bless us if we're... yes, it does say that it rains on the just and the unjust. But I'm speaking here this morning more about spiritual blessings than I am talking about jingles in your pocket. I'm talking about the blessings from heaven, blessings from God, the blessings that we can receive when we leave this world. Acts 3 speaks about that. The lame man at the gate was begging for money. Every day he went out to beg for money. What was the best he could hope for? Somebody threw a couple dimes in there. That was what he was hoping for. Every day he was just enough to get by for today. And then the two apostles, Peter and John, came up there. They didn't have money. They said, "We have no money." But they said, "We've got something else for you." They had the power of God with them. And they healed the man. They gave him so much more than he was asking for that he couldn't imagine. He was leaping and shouting and praising God because of the power that had been poured out upon him. Imagine, again, exceeding abundantly blessed. My God, Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He will supply all our needs. And sometimes it's kind of hard for us to see that. You know, when we're in the middle of something, it's a little bit hard to see that God is supplying our needs. Maybe you're in a financial crisis this morning. Maybe you're going through something. I always say we're either heading into a storm, in a storm, or heading out of a storm. That's kind of the way life works. And some storms rage wilder than others. You know, as the disciples were in the back in the boat, and it says in Mark 4, I like to count there in Mark 4 pretty good, because it says that the boat was becoming full and they were bailing water. And I believe, Brother Arlen, I believe, has said this morning in Sunday school class that Jesus rebuked them. We were talking about that. "O ye of little faith." And the one thought I had, I think, lined up with that, is that why didn't you call upon me a little quicker? You know, but we wear ourselves out bailing around and throwing water when Jesus is sleeping in the boat. The other thing of interest that I found interesting, and I have no answers for this, I'd like to have input, but I also see that where Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, when there was a big old storm going on, they were going to drown, they were going to sink, and the thing was just about ready to go down, and they woke him up, and they threw that evil overboard. He said, "Throw me overboard, I'm the evil here." But Jesus was God. And he saved, and he saved them and calmed the storm. I haven't thought that one through. It just occurred to me while we were reading the lesson this morning. So there may be a sermon in that sometime. I'm not sure. Somebody better equipped than I am can do that. And so sometimes God takes us to the limits to try our faith. You know, in the account of Mark, the mustard seed, the tree and a mustard seed growing into a large tree was the account just prior to that. And so he was speaking to them about faith. And he said, "O ye of little faith." Well, they probably were of little faith, but I might have been too. And maybe, why didn't they wake up Jesus quicker? But it was a lesson. It's a lesson to me. This morning, I believe, too many times I bail around and before I call on Jesus. You know, we, as humans, we like to exhaust all our resources before we call on the one who can really help our need, who can really come to our rescue. In John 10, Jesus refers to us as sheep. It says, "We are the sheepfold. We are the church this morning." He said in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. This morning, God wants us to have life abundant. And he wants us to give evidence of that. Are we giving evidence of living an abundant life this morning? I believe the abundant life, as I know it, there's probably a lot of different ways to do it. This is kind of some things I jotted down. But the abundant life starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's where we learn how to live abundant lives. I believe that's where we get the knowledge. And that's how we, because we read of Jesus and what he's done for us. And so he loved us before we loved him. And so we are just returning our love to him that he gave us. You know, we've been delivered. We ought to be thankful for deliverance, forgiveness of sin, salvation, being thankful that the Holy Spirit convicts us. That's one. Have you ever thanked the Holy Spirit for convicting you? You know, we forget that so many times. I believe people forget that, you know, we think conviction's a bad thing. Every time the Bible convicts us, it makes us feel like we're guilty, so we have to go to God and have our guilt removed by the blood of Jesus. We look at conviction almost as a negative thing, but conviction is a very positive thing, my friends. It takes us on the road, on the narrow road, and keeps us there. Yes, it does. Conviction is good for us. We need conviction. It doesn't matter how old we are. We need conviction. One of our signs of gratefulness in a person's life is how easily he forgives people. How easily do you forgive other people? You know, Jesus tells us, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that sounds pretty simple, but it's not that simple. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It tells me the relationship has to be right this way before it can be right on a vertical level. And so that sounds simple, but sometimes it takes days and weeks, years, 70 times 7 times 7, maybe more, daily, often. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Those that we feel have wronged us. How often have we wronged God? How often has God forgiven me for the same offenses? How often? If you're different, maybe you're different than I am. But God often has to forgive me over and over and over again. It sounds short and it sounds simple, but it's a big job. It's one of the most important works in the Bible. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A man gave me a pack of letters here some time ago, of sheets of paper, and he was listening to a blog, and he had this all printed off, and he gave it to me to read. And I don't read. In that whole account, I didn't read anything from this account. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There was a lot of good things written in that article, but a lot of justification was written in there, you know, about forgiveness, reconciliation, or not reconciling. I don't think as Christians we have any right to not reconcile. We have no right to not forgive. We don't hold out. Just because a person doesn't ask us for forgiveness means we still forgive. That's one sign of abundant living. If you forgive, keep a short account. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Sometimes the sun wouldn't set for days, would it? Mm-hmm. When we have life questions about life, about godliness and things, about forgiveness, about salvation, justification, sanctification, you name it, where do we go to? I believe in our modern world today, many people turn to the internet. And an internet is very good, for a lot of things. There's a lot of information out there. But I believe the good old-fashioned book is where we need to be getting some answers on these things. You know, if the internet doesn't line up with this book, then we better stay with the book. And I'm just as guilty as anybody, because we go to the thing for our information on a lot of things. But Jesus has just about every life situation planned out here, spoken about. When I'm thinking about the fruits of the Spirit, you know, we read in Colossians 3 there, or in Galatians 5, we read about the awfulness of sin, and then we also read of the fruits of the Spirit. And sometimes we say, oh, we're not caught in this, we're not caught in this, we're not caught in that. And that list doesn't even apply to us. But let us look at the fruits of the Spirit. Are we exercising the fruits of the Spirit? We may not be caught in all the gross sins that he speaks about, but are we caught in the fruits of the Spirit? Are we exercising those? Think about that a little bit. There's no hidden message there. It tells it exactly how it is. And if I'm not following that, I read that, and I can often point out something in my own life that needs work when I think about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy. I should be able to quote all that, and I don't right now. But there's no hidden message. That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. And I believe that's what we need to stick to. And if we're reading that and something comes up and pops up, we've got work to do. We've got things that need to happen. It's not what you or I say. It's how we live it out. It's not the book that we're reading or what we're listening to, but it's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us when we're reading the Word of God. And that goes, you know, when you pick up the Bible and read the Bible, I doubt there's any of us that seriously get into the Word that don't feel a little conviction here and there. The Bible always convicts me or reminds me of something. And if it doesn't, then we've probably got some work to do. But that keeps the Christian on the narrow way. It's regardless of our situation or circumstances. You know, the martyrs of old, it didn't matter that they were going to the stake for their faith. They weren't going to renounce. They were not going to renounce Christ. Didn't matter what the world was saying. They stuck to what the teachings of Jesus. Abundant living people will have a good attitude. We won't feel sorry for ourselves when things don't work or go our way or work out for us. The poor me attitude is carnality, and it's from the enemy. Poor me. Sometimes I feel like quitting. What's the use? Have you ever felt that? I have. Throwing in the towel. It's a sign of unbelief when I do that. It's my humanness. Carnality is a lack of faith in God. Elijah suffered from that. Elijah was out there, sitting there. He had just had a great victory at Mount Carmel. We know the account real well. And then he ran from this wicked woman, and I probably would have ran too. You know, he probably had reasons to run. But when God came to him, the angel came to him and found him there, he said, I want to die. There's nothing left for me. Nobody's out there. Nobody. I'm the only one. I'm the only one in Israel that's serving God. And he was reminded, no, there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. This morning in church, maybe you're the only one with the conviction that you've got. Maybe you're the only one that feels the way you do. You're the only one here. And you're pitying yourself. Why does nobody agree with me? Why am I so alone in this? And we start feeling very sorry for ourselves. That's our default mode. It's my default mode, and I think it's most of us. We fall into that, and we start feeling bad and sorry for ourselves, and we end up having a really bad day. How can we expect God to bless us if we're moping around, wallowing around in a mud pen, in the mud. God can't bless us if we're in the mud pen. God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are with us, and they provide a better way for us. Us Christians have a better way. Sometimes it seems the more affluent and the more successful we get and the more self-sufficient we get, you know, the more dissatisfied and unhappy people get. I think it's a tendency that we humans have. And instead of becoming more grateful, we become more disenchanted. We become more ungrateful. The easy life, you know, we all want an easy life. We all strive for an easy life. We all want to be successful. And we all want the next generation to have just a little bit better than we had it. You know, we worked hard. The next generation shouldn't have it as hard as we had it. But sometimes, that doesn't always bring the most honor to God, that lifestyle. And we're not guaranteed the easy life, but as we're putting down a root system, like right now, I believe in America, the whole church culture, it's an easy culture, it's an easy religion, and there's no persecution. And right now, we are just like this fall. The weather's been really nice. It rained. The wheat looks beautiful. And we are blessed like we haven't been for a little while in our farming things. And, but those roots are going down in that wheat. That wheat is putting down roots so that next spring when it doesn't rain anymore, it's going to produce a crop. And when you think about the man that built a house on the sand and the man that built a house on the rock, they probably weren't building when the storms were blowing. They were doing it on nice days. They were doing it when the weather was calm. They were building a house on a rock. And as I look at that, I was thinking, you know, we, at this time in the churches, we should be growing our churches. We should be growing down roots, putting down roots. And I believe you as a congregation are doing that. I believe you've got a lot of good things going for you. Hands of Christ is one of them, to name a few. But I believe those things are what we need to be doing in the good times, because the weather's not always going to be nice, friends. We're living in a nice weather time right now. Yeah, Joseph didn't know when the storm was going to hit him. Job didn't know when the storm was going to hit him. None of us know when the storm's going to hit us. But they had a sustaining power that kept them. They emerged from the fiery trials victorious. They were abundantly blessed. And so as I think about that, I think of my own life. You know, and many of you have been through many things, and I'd be interesting to be in your service Wednesday night and hear some of the trials that you've been through. Some of you are going through trials right now. Some of you have been going through struggles, health issues, and those type of things. Maybe the loss of a child or spouse or just, you just name it. We're people. So anything can happen. It, like I said, it rains on the just and the unjust, but the Christian looks at it differently. The just look at it a little bit differently than the unjust. And so can we see the blessing that we have in the midst of the trial? Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it takes a little while. 5 years ago this month, we buried my wife out here at the cemetery in Arlington. Walking away from that grave, I had no idea what my life was going to look like. Year, 2 years, 5 years. I had no idea. I must say, all I had was a family that stuck with me and a supporting church. I was abundantly blessed. And God has abundantly blessed me since then. But you know, and I'm not saying getting married is the answer to all these questions, these things. I am simply saying that in the walk that you're in that day, you can find a blessing. You can find something to be blessed with, I believe. And if we can't, then we need to be checking our lives. Maybe our relationship with God. And sometimes it takes a little while to figure it out. I do realize that. And some of you have been through some really hard things, and with some health issues and that type of thing. And it's those things are really hard because we don't know how long it's going to go. And but in the middle of all that, can we see God working? Are we looking for God working? Are we putting ourselves in a way of a blessing? Are we putting ourselves before God and allowing Him to bless us? Or are we going to complain and mess up the blessing that God has for us? That's the question I've got for myself. So many times I mess up the gold-making process. God's trying to make gold in my life, and I try to blow the fire out. We try to do that, don't we? Let's kneel for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the way you bless us with bringing us together. Thank you for the congregation here this morning. Thank you for the power of God that speaks to us and the Holy Spirit guiding us and directing us. We thank you for salvation and what you've done for us at Calvary. And this Thanksgiving season, Lord, help us to especially be grateful and thankful for how you provide for us from day to day, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and all these areas in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless in this congregation and each one of us as we endeavor to serve you. Help us to be faithful. Help us to call upon you in the middle of a storm, and that we would know where to turn when things get tough in our lives. And Lord, I just thank you for the promises you've given us in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.